You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let's pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From the founding of St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas in 1946, until the late 70s and early 80s, the standard Sunday morning service is what you are doing today, morning prayer, which you, if you're a regular here, have already felt like I must have made some mistake because everything's out of order. Somebody was very concerned before this service that there was no collect of the day. And I said, oh, yes, there is. It's just at the end of the service. And you may have thought you were going to take communion today, but that is not happening, which is why the two candles on the altar are not lit. It is a beautiful tradition, the service of morning prayer, and if you haven't experienced it, well, welcome. And if you're upset with me, please email Garrett Lane, and he will get back to you. But I do hope you enjoy this experience of it's sort of a little bit more simplified. It's God's word, it's a sermon, it's some singing, and then you have plenty of time for coffee and fellowship and the annual parish meeting. But that's not what I want to talk to you about today, except I will say that this old school morning prayer service has me thinking about the old days, by which I mean when you could not control what was on your television. You could turn it on and off. You could change the volume and the channel, all three of them. But other than that, you were at the mercy of the people who planned the programming for it, which meant that certain shows, if you liked them, only came on at a certain time. And if you missed it, you missed it. Sunday meant for me, growing up, going to my grandparents' farm in North Carolina, and Sunday night meant two things, Golden Girls and Matlock. Golden Girls, if you don't know, five sassy senior ladies living together in Florida. The whole thing was an ad for Chico's, essentially. It was before the days of J. Jill, just flowy things. Not a neutral tone in the place. A lot of wisecracking, interpersonal rivalries, body humor, and eye rolling. It was great, like a vestry meeting. The other... For you non-Episcopalians, the vestries are bored, and it's not like that at all, I want to tell you, just for the record. Matlock, the original Matlock, there's a reboot right now, which is, in my opinion, nowhere near the original. God bless Kathy Bates, and they're trying as hard as they can. But Andy Griffith, North Carolina native, University of North Carolina graduate, and also played Andy Taylor on The Andy Griffith Show, played Matlock, this homespun but brilliant Southern lawyer. And, you know, he was just sort of that unassuming guy, and you thought he was kind of a hayseed because of his accent, and then just, bam, he would always get you in the end. And justice was served, and it was just wonderful. Now, I'm not sure the impact these shows had on my life, although clearly I'm thinking about them many years later, but my young psyche, these shows did not make me want to live in Florida, but I can tell you, to this day, I do love a good courtroom drama. Which is what we find in the book of Micah in our reading for this morning. It is a lawsuit. This is a proceeding in a courtroom. God is calling upon the hills and the mountains to be his witnesses as he has a hearing with his people. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, but the thing about this passage, many people don't know it's about a lawsuit between God and God's people. Many people don't know it's a courtroom scene. Many people just know Micah 6, verse 8, one of the most popular verses in the entire Bible. You see it in tattoos. Anybody here have one on this tattooed on you? I mean, don't admit it, but you might. You might. And it's great. It's a great verse. I totally support it. But this is the thing. Start when you go to coffee shops in Waco, which are basically extent, like places for Bible study, and you'll see, which is great, study the Bible, absolutely. But I often see this verse tattooed on people's wrists or forearms, and Micah 6:8, and bumper stickers, t-shirts, I see it all the time. And it's this: do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Of course, it's great. But what's the context? What's going on? And this verse is so great, and it is tattooed, and why do I see so little justice and mercy and walking humbly with our God? How can we get at this? Because everybody I know needs a little mercy. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The former dean of the cathedral in San Francisco is known for this quote: today, everything is permissible and nothing is forgiven. I said that to someone last week and he texted me. He said, gosh, I've been thinking about that ever since I heard you say that. Jason Herrod, a country and folk singer, says in a song about, you know, it's a country song, so somebody does something bad and somebody else goes to jail, you know. And he says in the song, mercy is the only thing worth anything. And it's so rare. And if you're here, you probably could use a dose or two. So how do we put this into practice, this doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God? How does it speak to us? Well, let's walk through the passage and we'll see what we can do. We'll also try to bring a little of what Jesus is drawing on in the Beatitudes, the other greatest hits of the Bible that you heard today this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. So the verse begins with God saying, hills, mountains, you be the witnesses. We're all sworn in. And he says to his people, why have you fallen away? And have you forgotten all the things that I've done for you? How much I have blessed you? There was a part about, Jan read it so beautifully, you know, Beor, Balak, at that point you checked out a little bit, and I get it. Not because of you, but just because it's unfamiliar, right? And what's going on in this? There's a reference to God getting the people out of Egypt in the Exodus, saving them from slavery under the Egyptians. And then God is giving other examples of his blessing to them. The story with Balaam and Balak, all that is somebody wanted to curse Israel and they couldn't do it because God was determined only to bless them. So God is reminding them of that. Remember when I only wanted to bless you? And he's reminding them also of a time when they had broken the rules and in Gilgal, and then they went to Shittim, or in Shittim and then Gilgal. But basically he's saying, you broke the rules, but I reestablished my relationship with you. I gave you mercy. So God is saying to them, you have left me in the dust, but I just can't help think about all the times that I have been there for you, and where did I go wrong that you left me? What did I do to hurt you? And the people's response is striking. After God says, I've done all these things, I care for you so much, I've been with you since the beginning, I've always had your back, and they say, well, how can we make it up to you? Because they know that they are guilty. They're on the stand, right? They've taken an oath. They've got to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So they know they're guilty. They say, what can we do for you, God, to make you happy again? Can we sacrifice animals to you? That's what a burnt offering is. Can we give you a sacrifice of oil? You know, sacrifice thousands of animals and pour out 1,000 gallons of oil, rivers of oil. And they even go so far as, you know, drawing some notes from their ancient Near Eastern neighbors where child sacrifice was common. Can we give up our own children into the flames? Will that make you happy? We'll do anything. And what that shows is that they think that God is transactional, that you can write God a check, hand it over, pay your fine, and you're good. Which in some situations, that is how you want it to work. I would like to pay the city for my water and have it stay on. I would like to be able to pay my Netflix subscription and be able to watch The Diplomat. I would like to do all the things. Sometimes transactional is good, but I will never tell the city of Waco water department my deepest fears. Netflix will never surround me with comfort when my life is falling apart. It may numb me, may distract me, but it will never restore me. We need something more than transaction. we need God. And this is what God responds by saying, I don't need anything. I actually don't need anything. Even though that's what the system of sacrifice would say, they had a whole temple that was designed just for that purpose. He said, look, I don't need your bulls and your goats. I don't need your rivers of oil. And please definitely do not sacrifice any children to me and people, anything like that. What I want is not for anything for you to give to me. What I am interested in is how you treat the people around you. You want to fulfill the commandments? Take care of your neighbor. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. We think God is grading our piety, you know, our religious acts, how many times we've been to church, how much of the Bible have we memorized, all those sorts of holy things that we do, our individual righteousness. You know, if you've ever been in a community where it was kind of a heavy emphasis on accountability, a Christian community where there's a lot of accountability, you had an accountability partner, often the things they would check on you about was not, were you calling your congressional representative to seek more justice for somebody that had been gotten a raw deal in a trial, or were you paying off debts of people who couldn't afford them? Most of the accountability stuff was like individualistic things. How pure are you? How many religious things have you done this week? Those sorts of things. But in the scriptures, God is not interested in any of that. He says, here's what I want. Care about justice in society. That people are treated equally and fairly and nobody gets a kind of the scales of justice imbalanced. That there's nobody paying bribes or anything like that. And I want to see mercy. I want to see letting people off the hook. Not revenge. Not grudges that we hold, resentments that we cling to tightly. I want you to let people off the hook. And this is so wonderful. What a society where if there was, you don't want a society with only justice and no mercy. You got to have both together. And this is what God is saying. And man, do we need justice. And Lord, do we need mercy today. And you can't do any of these things by yourself. Against this view, again, that we have to be religious individuals. You actually can't do any of these things by yourself. If you were the only person in the world, how would you show justice? How would you show justice? And you can't show mercy unless there's a sinner who's wronged you. You have to have other people to do these things. These are not individualistic things. And it's really not just one or two people, it's the whole society. This is what God is saying. So, okay, we got it. People have failed. They want to make it up to God. They want to bribe God. God says, no, I really care more about how you treat other people, individually and as a society. Justice, okay, got it. Mercy, okay, I'll give it a shot. But then there's this weird one at the end. Because justice, I feel like we have an idea what that might look like in society. You know, justice would mean when you do something wrong, they read you your rights, you have due process. You go to a judge who's not biased against you, that people get treated fairly, that if you want to buy a home or enter into a contract, people treat you with dignity and don't try to take advantage of you. This is justice. And mercy, I think we get a sense of what that is. You've probably received mercy at some point in your life. I know I have. I've done a wrong thing, and somebody said, you know what, we'll just let it go. Little things. You go to buy something and you're short and you forgot your credit card or whatever it is. And somebody says, you know what, just you're a dollar short, we'll take it. Like little things and very big things. If you've received somebody in their mercy after you had wronged them. But this last thing, how do you walk humbly with your God? Well, this is the main thing. This is where the grace gets in. This is where we get the mercy that we need. This is how we begin to have whatever it takes in us to be the kind of people that do justice and love mercy and all that. Because again, it's hard to do these things if you're angry and hurt inside. There's probably somebody who legitimately has wronged you. There's probably a beef that you have. And you might be right. And how do you be someone who shows mercy in that situation, especially when they don't deserve it? What would make your heart soften to that person? And this is where it all starts, walking with God. And you got to know what that means biblically. This is supposed to remind us of the world before the fall. Adam and Eve in the garden, the first people with God. And they could walk with God in the garden because they were close to him. They were loved. They were embraced. They weren't afraid. They weren't ashamed. They were fully human as they were meant to be. They were free of anxiety and worry. There was no insomnia. There was no that feeling of things never completed. There was none of that ache of loneliness that people feel. There was none of that, am I measuring up to the world's view or somebody who is looking for me to be something that I'm not? There was no therapy because nobody needed it. They were walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And God loved them and they knew that they were loved. So walking with God means that the relationship has been restored. There is no fear. Have you ever been called into the principal's office? Or get an email from the rector that says in the subject line, a request? Or had your boss text you late on a Thursday, come see me first thing in the morning? And your heart rate rises. You get a little sweaty because you fear some form of judgment. Walking with God is the opposite of that. There's no need to be afraid because you are loved. Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God in the cool of the afternoon. So to walk humbly with your God, it implies that you have been embraced and forgiven and restored and you are loved and there is no anxiety or fear or neurosis, no trembling, no ache. It's a place where you're no longer worried about your ego and what other people think, and your belovedness is a gift. How do we get back to that place? How do we walk humbly with our God? Well, there's a clue in this passage. The clue is in what is not asked for to get right with God. And the people were on the right track when they said, do you want sacrifices? Because that was the system. That was what was required. There was a fine to pay. It was all there in the Old Testament, in the Torah, what you had to give. And God doesn't ask for that. Because the sacrifice had already been made. Centuries later, one of the writers of the New Testament will get an insight. And they'll tell us what's actually true, that before the foundation of the world, that Christ was crucified for us. Jesus Christ, the one who takes away the sins of the world, had already done his work because God is outside time. It had already happened. The sacrifice had been paid. There's nothing more that we could add to that. And because of his work, his atoning work, there is no more fines for us to pay. No more works for us to do to make God happy. No more sacrifices to offer. We can then be people who can walk humbly with our God. To rest. In the early 2000s at the University of Southern California, there were three women who formed an indie pop band that none of you have heard of. Muna put together some tracks and recorded and released this album, M-U-N-A. There is a Spotify playlist called Zimmerman out there that a former member listens to these sermons. They have moved to another state, but this person adds every track. It is I don't endorse or recommend, but just know that it is out there. It is everything from Amy Grant to things that you can't play with children in the car. So if you've never heard the song, if God is doing his work, and as is Kelsey, maybe you can hear this song by Muna called I Know a Place. But it's about a person who's been very hurt and is very scared. But there's someone who comes to this hurt, scared person and says, I know a place where you can lay down your weapons. I know a place where you don't have to be on the defensive all the time. I know a place where you can rest. You can lay down your weapon. You can be somebody like Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. Someone who is a peacemaker, not a warmonger. Someone who is a mercy giver, not a grudge holder. Someone who can know that God is with them even when they are poor in spirit, even when they mourn, even when they have lost everything. I know a place you can lay down your weapon. And that place is at the foot of the cross, the place where God has given everything for us, where God shows that his love for you has no boundary, no limit, no preconditions, and it's something you can't lose. It is there always, forever, for you. Now I bet that some of you here are sinners. Would anybody like to confess? Show of hands. Yeah, there's one in the front row. Brave, honest person. The rest of you, hypocrites. I've got a priest friend who says, someone told him once, they didn't want to come to church because the church was full of hypocrites. And this friend said, actually, we got plenty of room. You're welcome to come. There's always room for one more. We are people who say one thing and do another, who have a value and act contrary to that value. And Jesus says, if you are someone not who is already righteous, but you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I mean, you don't have it yet. You're a hypocrite. Blessed are you. Do you mourn? Do you have a loss you can't get over? Blessed are you. Are you meek, not powerful? Are you a loser, not a winner? Blessed are you. I know a place where you can lay down your weapon at the foot of the cross, and from that place, we walk humbly with the God who loves us. And by his grace, we are people who live out justice and mercy because we ourselves have been shown that we are valued by God and we have been shown mercy. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your grace, from the cross, let us walk humbly with you and know your delight and love for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.